Praise the Lord. I tell you, the thing that's important when we're in the house of God is to receive from Him. And I have found that it's not so much what's being sung or said. It's in a heart that reaches out to Him and says, I need help, Lord. I need help, Lord. Amen. Good to have Jerry's parents with us today. Amen. Good to have them. And we have Jason's mother-in-law here with us. That's Cindy's mother. Good to have her this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to be reading there. But we're going to pray first. Brother Rose's sister is going through a real physical trial and has to make a decision this week whether even to go through treatment, which doesn't have much of a rate of success in helping her. And she requested that our church pray for her this morning. We're going to do that. Viola Lamb, this is Brother Rose's sister. And then also we're continuing to remember Jennifer Lawson's mother in prayer, and she really is going to have the intervention of the Lord to get through this. And so let's remember her in prayer this morning. And also Brother Tim Hungling is really facing a battle, and we need to pray that God completely heals him or gives him a kidney. He's been on the transplant list, and he needs that to survive. So let's take these needs. I know there's other needs, but these are the most pressing just right now that's been given me. Could we stand across the building and let's pray all over? Church folks are depending upon our prayers. Let's pray all over the building. Father, we pray, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd give wisdom and strength and healing, Lord. Sister Lamb, touch her, oh God. Lord, I pray for Brother Tim. Lord, even as we pray together as a congregation there at home, Lord, that he would experience the touch of the Master in his body. May he feel the Spirit of the Lord come upon him and heal him. Lord, heal that kidney, Lord, or make one available, Lord, we pray, Jesus. God, we pray for Sister Jones, Lord, that you would touch her. God, raise her up. I know she'll testify of your power and your presence. I pray, Lord, that you would move and work and show yourself strong in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, bless the preaching of the word. Shut up our minds to the truth. You know every need in the house, Lord. You know those that are struggling, those that are battling, those that are discouraged, Lord, those that are under the load. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them and be with them and strengthen them in the name of Jesus. Oh, help us to hear from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 4, after the reading, I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We'll begin reading at verse 1, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 6, and again, after the reading, keep your Bibles open if you would. But verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. Anyone here had your iniquities forgiven? And whose sins are covered. Blessed, happy, contented is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now I want you to notice in verse 8 the word impute, in verse 6 the word imputeth, and then in verse 3 the word counted. All are the same word when the apostle wrote it down. These are just translated a little bit different, but the same word. And we'll focus on verse 3 as our text. Abraham believed God, and it was counted, or it was imputed unto him for righteousness. I want to preach this morning on imputation, not amputation, but imputation. Imputation. I do this rarely, but would you say that word with me? I pray that when we get through today, it'll be a word that'll be a blessing to you. Let's say it together as a church. Imputation. One more time. Imputation. Imputation. You see, it's going to be a great blessing to consider imputation, but it's a greater blessing to have it. We have imputation this morning. God bless you. You can be seated. We're going to be preaching about that. I want you to think about getting an unexpected bill that's exceptionally high. How many's ever done that? You got a bill in the mail that just shocked you, knocked you off your rocker, a bill that was unexpectedly high. I want you to consider some numbers with me, not to discourage you this morning, but as an illustration to rejoice in what God has done for us. Here's the first number, Brother Mike, the first number, put it on the board here. Does anyone recognize this number? You got it, I don't. National, as of Friday, it's a lot bigger than this since Friday. As of Friday, 12,982,007,906,724. That's our national debt as of Friday, about 9 o'clock when I looked it up. Is that exciting? Put the next number on the board. 4.12 billion per day. Every day, our national debt increases by 4.12 billion per day. How many has that much lying around? Now, here's the thing. Those numbers are meaningless. I mean, they kind of get to us. I mean, I'm not going to take the time this morning. We don't have much concept of how much a trillion is. Trillion's a big number. Right? But, you know, we go, oh, that's bad, but it doesn't really mean that much, just like spiritual things, until we bring it down individually. Now, I want to ask this before I put the next number up here. How many here are an American citizen? We're not trying to get anyone in trouble. We're not going to check papers, but how many here is an American citizen? See, the kids lifted up their hands, too. I want you to note that. American citizens. We got some problems here because several of you didn't raise your hand. Okay. Put the next number on the board. If you are an American citizen, this is your portion as of Friday. This is your portion of the debt. $42,092.72 per American citizen. That means in my family, if I was going to pay our family's portion of the debt, of course I don't feel like paying it, I didn't make it, but anyway, if I was going to, it would be close to $170,000. I got two dependent kids at home right now. $170,000. That means if we were going to pay off this debt right now, whatever the number is, $380 million, wherever it's at, that means of those, Brother Lee, you'd have to pay $42,000, and you'd have to pay $42,000, and you'd have to pay $42,000, and you'd have to pay Noah. Where are you going to get the $42,000? You owe $42,000. Nathan, $42,000 and $42,000. Hallelujah. How many's getting excited? It's different when we bring it down to individual debt. But believe it or not, this morning I want to talk about a worse debt than the national debt. I want to talk about the debt of sin. And you think $42,000 per person is a big debt. Our sin debt was bigger yet. Sin is an awful debt. What about that debt of sin? How can we pay it? The answer is imputation. Imputation. I just want to tell you, our debt of sin can be erased. Our debt of sin can be removed. Our debt of sin can be forgiven. And it's done through the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't owe the debt of sin this morning. One word. Why? Imputation. I want to talk about that this morning. First of all, what is imputation? Now, I know some of you are thinking, imputation? On a Sunday morning? You got to be kidding, Brother Hurst. Are you serious? Even on a that doesn't sound exciting. In my situation, how is it going to do me any good to hear about imputation? Well, first of all, if we think that way, maybe we've got the cart before the horse on a lot of things. Maybe we need to get back to some just strong truths of God's Word and build our lives and our perceptions and our emotions on the truth of God's Word. You know, I know some folks will say this, you know, we come to church and we're weak and we're wearied and we're discouraged and we're bored. We need something emotional. We need something exciting. We need something sensational. You know, I think some people are in that shape. I think some people are weak and are discouraged and are depressed because all they come for is something emotional, exciting, and sensational. And what we need is the raw truth of God. You know what I have found? If we get into the raw truth of God, it is exciting. I think we can get excited this morning on imputation. We're going to get there. That's where we're going to end up. It is exciting. David knew that before Christ even got here. He said, blessed is the man that had imputed unto him righteousness. He got excited about Sister Wilson before Christ even got here. David's getting all excited. Oh, we're going to be imputed. I'm going to be imputed. God's going to not impute my sin, and he's going to impute unto me righteousness. David got all excited, wrote a song about it. Imputation. Just the truth. Amen. That we have to look at this morning. Amen. You know, this is parenthetical, but if you'll give me a moment, I want to talk about that, about getting back to the raw truth. Someone recently was trying to talk about what a trouble we were in as a nation and was going to get spiritual. And he said, I believe what the trouble is. I believe we need to get back to keeping all 7 of the commandments. This is a recent survey. Most Christians cannot name the apostles or list the 10 commandments. Only 50% of Americans can name only one of the 4 gospels. Less than half know the name of the first book of the Bible. If you know the first name, the name of the first book of the Bible, would you say it out loud? Only 44% of born-again teenagers can recognize a quote from the Sermon on the Mount. Even getting back to the truth. So what is imputation? Imputation. First of all, we have to understand that this is a Bible word. I didn't make it up. It's a Bible word. I want you to look here. I'm going to do this just real quickly. If you got your Bibles open, we're not going to show it on the screen. Just look in your Bibles. But in verse 3, it said, Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him. Imputation. Verse 4, the reward was not reckoned. Same word, imputation. Verse 5, his faith is counted. Imputation. For verse 6, God imputed. Verse 8, the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 9, last part of the verse, that faith was reckoned. Again, it's the same word. Imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? How was it imputed? Verse 11. Last of the verse. That righteousness might be imputed unto him. Verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him. Verse 23. That it was imputed to him. Verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If I counted right, 11 times in 25 short verses, the apostle talked about imputation. I think that's a pretty important thing. Paul thought it was pretty important. And he wasn't writing to bog down his readers in dusty theology. He wrote it because he believed it would help them and they would be excited about the fact that our God imputes. Hallelujah. So what does it mean to be imputed? Put it as simply as possible, it means to credit. Have you ever had someone say, we have credited to your account? We have credited to your account. That is what imputation is. It's when there has been a credit. crediting to your account. Crediting to your account. I don't know how many of you have charge cards. Don't need to lift a hand. But wouldn't you be really excited if you opened that bill and it showed there that you owed, you had a debt of $7,000, which by the way is under the average charge card average. But just think, if you got, you opened that bill, you owed $7,000. You're upset about that. You say it shouldn't be $7,000. It should be $6,999. They cheated me a dollar somewhere. And you're disturbed about that. And so you call the charge card company. You call the bank and say, look, I'm looking on my bill here. And I have a debt of $7,000. And it really should be $6,999. I want you to help me out here. And the person begins to say, now, could you give me your name to verify? Could you give me the last four numbers of your Social Security? And then they look at your account and said, sir or ma'am, we don't know how to tell you this. You're thinking, oh no, it's gotten bigger. My spouse has had my card out shopping. We don't know how to tell you this, sir or ma'am, but a strange thing has happened. Somebody has made a crediting, has had credited to your account enough that it's wiped out everything you owed. And not only that, sir or ma'am, they didn't just credit enough to wipe out the debt. They credited enough that you got $10,000 in your account that you can go out and begin to spend. What do you think your reaction would be to that?
Isn't that a dry sermon? What's so exciting about imputation? What would your response be?
Woo! Hallelujah! I'm out of debt and got money besides. Oh, I'm telling you, I talked about that awful debt of sin. Oh, but one day we got down and began to call on the Lord. And he said, I got to tell you something. Oh, not only am I going to wipe out that debt, but I'm going to give you something besides. I'm talking about imputation. Amen. We were in the awfulest of messes, but he has credited to our account. The old account has been on long ago. The old account was large and growing every day. I didn't have anything to pay, but he settled the account when I couldn't. Oh, are you glad for imputation this morning? Hallelujah. Let's read verse 6, Brother Mike. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David said two things about imputation. He said, first of all, God did not impute our sin. That simply means he did not put it on the final bill. We owed it. There was an account of it. But God did not impute sin. He did not put it on our final bill. He erased the debt with the payment that his son made with his own blood. Amen. But David said, secondly, God did impute righteousness. God did impute righteousness. In other words, he didn't write down our debt. He erased that, but he put something and gave us something on top of that. Let's look at this a minute. Amen. If sin were money, sin would be the lack of money. Sin would be the debt. If righteousness were money, righteousness would be money in the bank. And so David said the Lord did not impute sin. In other words, he did not put on the final bill the debt of our sin, our lack of righteousness, our lack of godliness, but instead he imputed, he credited righteousness. He gave us righteousness. Now listen, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Our own righteousness is like not having a dime in the bank, but trying to write a check to pay our debt. It's going to bounce. Our own righteousness don't cut it. Oh, but not only did he erase our sin debt, he gave us the righteousness of Christ. He gave us money. Oh, I'm talking about imputation. Hallelujah.
We were hopelessly in debt with sin. We were bankrupt with nothing to pay. And Satan was foreclosing on our soul. But imputation, God imputed and gave us the righteousness. Secondly, today, how could one have it? How could one have imputation? Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. What did Abraham discover about this? Oh, if you just discover some things about God, you'd be excited too. What did he discover? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified, made right with God by works, he hath wherewith to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? I want to tell you, for every question, I'm talking to us across the building, whatever station in life, for every question we have, for every decision we got to make, for every argument we get in, for every controversy, every confusion, we'd be a lot better off if we took Paul's approach here and said, what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, what is it talking about? It's talking about when Abraham is an old man and his wife has been infertile for years, God comes to him and says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And not only are you going to have a son, you're going to have grandkids. And not only are you going to have grandkids, you're going to have great-grandkids and great-grandkids. You're going to be the father of many nations. I'm not trying to be crude here. That's like me looking at Luke here and saying, you're going to be a grandfather. He said, I ain't even married. I mean, that's how far out that promise was to Abraham. So what did Abraham do? Start making reasons it couldn't happen? Start coming up with ways to say to God, it's impossible? No. What did he do, Brother Wilson? Abraham, believe the promise. He believed God. And what did God do in response to his belief? He said, Abraham, if you're going to believe me, I'm going to impute to you righteousness. You're a righteous man. Did Abraham deserve that? No. Did Abraham merit that? No. God told him he was going to be the father of many nations. He didn't have a son. God didn't look on Abraham's works. He looked on his belief. Look what it says in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What is he saying here? Abraham wasn't a father. But God said, you're a father. He even changed his name. Abraham didn't have a son. God said, you have a son. He ain't got here yet, but you got a son. Abraham didn't have any children. God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. God was calling those things which are not as though they were. You know why God, Sister Brock, you know why God could call Abraham a father? Because if Abraham believed, God could make him a father. I'll tell you something even greater than that. God could look at the vilest sinner as entrapped in sin and bound to sin as anything possible. And he can look at them and say, you're a saint. And if that, he can say that because if they'll believe him, he can make them a saint. He can take away the sin and impute to them the righteousness. Oh, we ought to get excited about what God can do. How can we have it? We believe like Abraham did. God does the work. God imputes. God wipes out our sins. God gives us the righteousness on the basis of our believing that Jesus has paid the price. God does all of this for any individual, not just Abraham, but any individual that will believe God. God will fulfill his promise. I'm telling you, you can be saved. You can be born again. You can be a saint. You can be on your way to heaven. You can be delivered from sin. You can be set free from this present evil age. If you'll believe God, it's not what we can do. It's what he does if we'll believe him. What does it mean to believe? That's another sermon. Get to it next week. Suffice it right now. To really believe is to trust God with your salvation. Just like Brother Langdon, if I said, you got $1,000, you said yes, I'd say, give it to me. Trust me with it. I'm going to make you some money. You may not want to trust me. But God says, trust me with your soul. Trust me with your future. Trust me with your salvation. Trust me with your inner life. Trust me. And if you'll believe, then God immediately begins to do things. He imputes not sin. He takes that away and he imputes righteousness. Hallelujah. We don't deserve it. Look at verse 4, brother helping me, brother. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. In other words, if this thing of salvation, or if Abraham receiving the promise was because of what Abraham had done, and we're saved because of what we do, then when God does something for us, he's not being merciful. He's not being gracious. He's just paying us what we're owed. He's just giving us what we deserve. This thing is not by works. It's by believing God. The moment you say, well, God saved me because I'm a good person, then God didn't save you out of his grace and mercy. God saved you because you're a good person. I'm telling you, which of us can say, God saved me because I deserved it, or God saved me because I was good, or God saved me because I had... No, the moment you say that, God's just given you what you deserve. But the truth of the matter is, we didn't get what we deserved. We got grace. Hallelujah. He did not impute our sin. He imputed righteousness to us. Not on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith. You see, I'm not just talking about before salvation, but after salvation. If we're not careful, we keep fighting with that feeling. Either number one, that we're right with God because of what we do. That breeds arrogance and smugness. Better than everybody else. Well, I'm right with God because I do this and I do that. So it's not just before you get saved. You need to know today. I need to know today that what I've got in God, I've got on the basis of His grace and mercy, His imputation, and not on my merit and deserve. Or secondly, there's another trap to fall in. You're saved, you're born again, but you keep getting the feeling you're not doing enough. I'm not trying. You know me. You've heard me preach enough years. I'm not talking about not trying to live for God and do what's right, be conformed to His image, be sanctified. But we can fall into a trap. Well, I might not be saved because I'm not doing very good. I got to do more. Got to do more. Got to do more. I'm not saved yet. Not so. Oh, I don't feel saved. I got to do this. I got to do that. We fall in that trap. When Brother Norvell, we ought to just throw our hands back and say, I might not have done so good, but I'm not saved on the basis of that. I'm saved because I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I believe that if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive my sins and declare. I'm not saved for what I've done. I'm saved because of what He's done, and I believe it. And if you believe in God, can work His promise in your life as well. Works are the evidence, not the cause of our being right with God. And then verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Works could have never brought about forgiveness and righteousness, but forgiveness and righteousness bring about works. Look, I'm not taking an awful shot here this morning. And I notice the rapt attention I have. But if you're here this morning and this holds no interest to you, are you really concerned about your soul? Are you really concerned about heavenly things? I'm talking about the way to be right before God. Not on the basis of work. By faith, Abraham entered into what God wanted to do for him and in him and through him. And the same is true with us. By faith, we enter in, not what we can do, but we enter in what God wants to do in us and through us and for us. Now that's the trouble. We're trying to do it all. What we need to do is believe God and enter in to what He wants to do and He's doing. Hallelujah. Believing God not only allows Him to save us, but to do things for us. You know, if it were by works, why would we need God? How many's ever read or seen the classic story Shenandoah set in the Civil War time? Some of you have. You might remember the wife, the mama has died, but the dad has several kids. Sits at the head of the table. And I won't get this just right, but he said, calms his the flock down and said, okay, kids, we're going to pray. He said, now, Father, we cut down the trees and we pulled out the stumps and we picked up the rocks and we plowed the field and we planted the seed and we weeded it, and we harvested it, and we put it in the barn, and now we're going to eat. Amen. He really thanked God, didn't he? That's the way some folks approach religion. Now, God, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this. We ought to approach it like that publican did. Oh, Lord, woe is me. God, it's not what I do. It's what you do. I'm going to believe. Oh, I'm talking about something that will make you shout. Hallelujah. And that's why Paul concludes, verse 22. I'm keeping Brother Mike busy. Verse 22, if you're in your Bibles, look at it. Here's the conclusion. And therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. This isn't just a message for Abraham. But for us today, New Testament Christians also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Oh, hallelujah. He died that sin might not be imputed, but he rose again that righteousness might be imputed to us. So how can we have it? Believe, 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 and thou shalt be saved. Then the next question is, who can have it? Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, the Jew, or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentiles? For we say that faith was imputed or reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. First of all, let's get excited about the word cometh. It said cometh this blessing, this blessedness, this favor, this joy. It comes to us. If you'll believe, the search is over. The attempt to acquire is gone. If you'll believe, it'll come to you. Hallelujah. Someone says, I don't have that. That's the whole point. You don't have it. You can't have it. You can't earn it. But if you'll believe God, it will come to you. It will come to you. The Jews said, we are the children of Abraham, of the promise. We have the right blood. We have the right mark. We have circumcision. We keep all the laws. Paul said, if it's based on that, you Gentiles are in trouble. You have none of that. You're not blood lineage to Abraham. You don't have the mark. You haven't kept the laws. But he said, listen, you Gentiles, it's not that that makes you a child of Abraham. It's not the mark and the flesh. It is not having the literal biological blood. It's not being able to trace your genealogy back to Abraham. That's not what makes a child of Abraham. The thing that makes a child of Abraham is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're a child of Abraham. You're a child of the promise, and all the blessings come with being a child of Abraham. Who can have it? Not just Jews, but Gentiles. From what Paul says now, we can understand better. It's not based on bloodline. It's not based on history. It's not based on works and believing. If it was based on that, there'd be some folks that couldn't be saved because they wouldn't have the right bloodline or history or works. But it's whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who can have it? Whosoever will believe. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You don't have the right background. You wasn't raised the right way. You didn't come from the right kind of family. You came from a dysfunctional family. You came from the wrong neighborhood. You didn't have the right upbringing. You wasn't raised in church. You didn't know the Bible stories. Hallelujah. But you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and became a child of Abraham, and he imputed not to sin and gave you the righteousness. Hallelujah. Let's just stop and praise him for this wonderful work of salvation. Hallelujah. When does it come? Verse 10. How was it then reckoned or imputed? When Abraham was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And I'm about through, but let's follow these verses. He that receiveth the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. Notice it's a seal. It didn't cause it. It was a sign of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, but righteousness might be imputed unto them, the Gentiles, us. And the father of circumcision to them, which are not the uncircumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seeds through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Oh, listen, we ought to be able to shout. We've been building up to this. Paul has. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, every nationality, every tongue, both genders, every upbringing, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Amen. Amen. You got to get it. When does it come? Amen. Paul said it didn't come in Abraham when and after he was circumcised, but before circumcision. In other words, before Abraham had that work that he had done, even, amen, God justified him. Even that work was a seal, a sign that Abraham believed God. It wasn't the cause of God giving him righteousness. It was a sign. It was a proof. It was an evidence God had given him righteousness. When did this happen? After they kept the law? After they had all? No, no, no. This happened before the law. What Paul has established is, amen, it's not by works, it's not by keeping the law, it's by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, who is an heir of God? Who receives the blessing? Who gets the righteousness? Who has the eternal life? Who has that city whose foundation, whose builder, who gets it? A Jew? No, we're children of Abraham, not by works, but by faith in God. Hallelujah. God imputes it to us. You see, why is it important when we get it? It's important because a lot of folks I've talked to at an altar in a pew, listen to me, they'll tell me, I'll ask them, don't you want to get your heart right with God? Don't you want to give yourself to God? And they'll say this, well, I do, but there's some things I need to get right first. There's some things I need to quit first. There's some things I need to take care of first. You'll never get it that way. When do you get it? You get it when you believe. And if you'll believe on Christ and let Him do His work, you can get up then. Then you can take care of those things. And then you can make those things right. And then you can quit. Because then you're a child of Abraham. Oh, what a burden's lifted. The sin's not being imputed. The sin's gone. And I'm righteous now. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God forgive the smugness of self-righteousness. Listen, if you go out here saying Pastor Hurst was preaching it, don't matter how we live, you ain't heard a word. But forgive us of a smugness because of a few works that we've done. We feel righteous. I'm telling you, the most vile sinner, not even addressed appropriately at the moment, can come to this altar with a history of abuse and sin and brokenness and deceit and bondage. They can come and believe in a God who's able to do anything. And I'm telling you, God will do a work in their heart. He'll take away the sin, the penalty, the guilt, the condemnation, the power of sin from their life. He'll clothe them in the righteousness. And when they stand to their feet from the altar, they're a child of Abraham, as much an heir as somebody that served him for 70 years. Oh, it's by faith. It's by faith. It's believing in what he has done. He has shed his blood to take away our sin. Last of all, why should we care? Amen. I got some help. Amen. Why should we care about this? Look at verse 6. I've read these several times. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man. See the word blessedness? To whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Look at verse 8 or verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know what that means? He should and He could call us to task for our sins. But blessed is the man to whom He won't do that.
another place, the psalmist said, he's not dealt with us according to our iniquities. Whoa, those are shouting words. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. How many would like God to deal with you according to your iniquities? You know how he deals with us? According to the price that Christ paid. So why is this important to us? Because David said, blessed is the man who's had this happen to him. And it ought to make me happy this morning. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is. Don't you feel blessed this morning? $42,000 we all owe. But hallelujah, we're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. We don't owe sin anymore. We're going to make it. Oh, hallelujah. If you don't understand that, if you're not happy about that, it hadn't happened to you yet, or the devil's stolen your realization of what God has done for you. Amen. You may have problems piled on, and I don't minimize that one little bit. Oh, you may have all kinds of troubles, but oh, Brother Wilson, he has not imputed your sin. He's given you, you're blessed. You're blessed. Be joyful. Be happy. Shout. Shout it from the mountaintop. My sins are gone, and I stand before the judge with the righteousness of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Would you come, music? I believe much of the stress and frustration and anger and despair people are living under is because of their debt of sin. But if you'll believe, you're blessed because you're free from that. I can never do enough. If you'll believe him, you're blessed because you can lay down the burden that you're never going to measure up. You're blessed because now we can have God's work and not our meager work. You're blessed because finally we can be relieved of the guilt and condemnation we've been trying to work it off. And we can be relieved that he's already taken the burden off. We had a missionary here several months ago that talked about a lot of calamity in his family. Came back to the States, had that humongous, lost a child, that humongous hospital bill. And how he went in to talk to the hospital administrators. And they said, well, this doctor wrote this off and this doctor wrote that off. And we write this off. And with the money God's people had given, he walked out of there not owing a thing. Oh, blessed. But greater is, he's not imputed our sins. But I hope this gets a hold of us. So tonight out in the foyer, someone whispers out, imputation. And folks get to shouting right there. Oh. I'm not preaching something to you, Sister Marna. This is God's word. 11 times Paul used the word. I'm quitting with this, but several years ago, we were trying to get the cafeteria roofed out there at camp, and as is typical, we didn't have no money. But I found a place that sold seconds shingles. Went down there, told the man what I needed. If I remember right, 65 squares. I might not remember. Wasn't that it, Brother Rose? Somewhere right there. 65 squares. And he said, what are you doing with it? And I told him. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, since it's for that, I'm not going to charge you to bring those things out. You can settle up with me later. I said, well, I wanted to know a price because we didn't have no money, Brother Dale. You were out there on that. It's hot. I chose a date in May. Thought it'd be cool. It got over 90. We looked around, didn't we? All the young guys, they disappeared. Went over the dorm, take a nap. That's another message. I wouldn't know what it was going to cost. He kept saying, we'll take care of it later. He drove his own trailer out there, brought the shingles to us. We got the roof on. I called him up, told him to pick up his trailer. And I said, I'll be by to settle up with you. I went in there, Brother Brian. I took out the PMA checkbook. He sat there at the bill on the other side of the desk. He's a figure, and he's run the Adam machine. You want to keep pushing that Adam machine button? It makes you nervous. How many knows what I'm talking about? My, if the angels do that, some folks keep them busy. I was getting nervous. Started writing with this pen and marking. I saw those numbers, Brother O'Hare, adding up over there. But he got to the bottom line. And he wrote something and underlined it and turned a bill around to me and said, "Well, how is this?" And I looked, and he had put 000, paid in full, and underlined. He said, "Just write me a letter. I don't have." He said, "How's this?" Woo, it was great to shut up that checkbook. Hallelujah. That's what God would say to you. I mean, it's been adding up and adding up and adding up and adding up. But if you'll believe, 000. And as he looks at the cross, paid in full, and he'll ask you, "How's this? How's this? How is it? How is it?" Let's worship him. Stand and worship him. How is it? Tell him what you think about that. I said, "Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Oh, how is it this morning? Imputation! Hallelujah. How is it? Tell him what you think about it." Tell him what you think about that he's not dealt with us according to our sins, but according to his righteousness. What do you think about it? Whatever else you got going on, you're saved, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. No wonder when we get to heaven, we'll surround his throne and sing praise to the Lamb that was slain for our sins, our imputation. If you're here this morning, you've got the weight of sin, you can leave here that gone if you'll believe him. If you'll believe he's already paid the price. Believe that he bore your sin to the cross. Believe he's God. Believe he can make you righteous. Amen. You can have that burden of sin, but you can leave here with it gone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, hallelujah, believe with thine heart, thou shalt be saved. It's not what your past is, you can or can't do. It's imputation. I'm going to open these altars. And if you need the Lord, just begin to come right when these saints come. But I think you might want to come, church, and thank him that he settled your account. Would you like to come? Just begin to fill these altars. If you're here and you need the Lord, would you come with these? Just come with these. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, let's thank him, church. Bless him. As you walk down the aisle, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I didn't live so good, but I'm blessed. He did not impute my sin, but he imputed righteousness. What about, oh, we're blessed. Oh, we're blessed. Do you need the Lord? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll take away your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll make you righteous. He'll give you a pure heart. He'll give you a pure mind. He'll give you a pure soul. He will wash you in his blood. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, whosoever meaneth me, whosoever meaneth you, whosoever means us all.
Only grace can make you worthy of my blood.